And what a great, great reminder today. If you're a child of God, you can't go through anything without God knowing about it. Amen. I want to invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, as we continue our study through the book of Ecclesiastes and life in the sun. Life in the sun. Today I want to talk to you about living better. Living better. We've seen throughout this book as Solomon contrasts life under the sun, that is life without God, and then life with God, and the difference that it makes having that eternal perspective. We see throughout Scripture that God gives us some comparison and contrast throughout the Word of God. He tells us in 1 Samuel 15:22 to obey is better than sacrifice. He tells us in Psalm 37:16, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Psalm 63:3, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. And you can find throughout Scriptures that God tells us that some things are better than other things. It's something that we've seen already in the book of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes 4:6, we saw better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. It's better to have just a little bit when you've got peace in your heart than it is to have a whole bunch, but you're vexed in your spirit that you're experiencing the vanity of life without God. In Ecclesiastes 4:9, he says, two are better than one. It's better to have fellowship. It's better to do life with other people than to try to go it alone. We see, and we'll see here in a few weeks in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 4, for to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. And all the people said, that's not a verse you guys are familiar with, is it? A living dog is better than a dead lion. Listen, it's the Bible tells us that there are some things that are better than others. I just figure any dog's better than any cat, but that's just me. See, that's metal. Yeah, some of you are offended. I've just lost a bunch of you right there. I'm just teasing. I don't hate cats. Never mind. I'm just going to let it go. Chapter 9 and verse 16, he says, wisdom is better than strength. He goes on in verse 18 in chapter 9, says, wisdom is better than the weapons of war. This comparison and contrasting things is not exclusive to the Old Testament. In Matthew 26, Jesus says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Listen, you have value. There are some people in the world today that don't think that you are any more valuable than your dog Fido. But according to the Word of God, you are more valuable than the birds. You are more valuable than the animals because you are created in the image of God. You're an image bearer of God. Matthew 12, 11 and 12, and he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Jesus lets us know that we're better than the animals. Our lives are valuable. They matter. And it's always good to do good. Romans 3, 9 says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. You're better than the animals, but no one person is better than any other person. We're all equal because we're all created in the image of God, and our value is based on what Jesus Christ paid for us when he died on the cross, and he died for all. Therefore, we all have value. We're not better than anyone else. Philippians 2, 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. When we look and compare ourselves to other people, we understand the truth that we're not better than anybody else. No person in this church is better than anyone else in this church. No person in this church is better than anyone outside of this church. And when we look at each other, we should esteem others better than ourselves. We understand we have equal value because of Christ, but we should esteem others. We should estimate others to be better than ourselves. We should put others ahead of ourselves. We should think not only on our own things, but also on the things of others. But there is one who is better than all. There is one who is greater than all. There is one who is above all. And he says it in Hebrews 1 and verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Amen. Jesus Christ is better than Moses, better than any man who's ever lived, better than the angels that he created to be ministers of flaming fire, better than all of creation, better than everything. Is our Savior, Jesus Christ, who not only created us, who not only knit us together in our mother's womb, but he died for us and rose again. He's better. We're not better, but he is better. The Bible has a lot to say about things that are better. We saw a few of those things in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, but Ecclesiastes chapter 7, the first 12 verses, just gives us so many of these better than statements. He tells us things that are better than other things. And we want to learn about those better choices today. It's important for us to learn to make wise choices. It's important for us to understand the benefit of every situation that we go through and understand what situations are better for us than other situations. And that's what we're going to learn about this morning, is learning how to live better in the in-between. What do I mean by the in-between? Well, the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you were given new life, you were justified, you were made right in the eyes of God, you were given eternal life. Amen. You're saved. You're justified. But that began a process the Bible calls sanctification. And God is in the process of sanctifying you if you're saved. He's working in your life to put off the old man and put on the new man and make you more like Jesus. And we're working towards that day when we'll be with Jesus and we'll be like Jesus. Because we'll see him as he is. And we'll be glorified. In the meantime, we've got a life to live. And God wants to grow us. God wants to better us. God wants us to be conformed to the image of our Savior Jesus Christ. And so we need to learn to make wise choices. We need to learn to live in a better way. We need to learn to see the best in every circumstance. We need to learn to have wisdom and understanding to navigate this life well. And so we want to learn about that this morning. Let's stand together if you're able. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh the wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we come before your throne of grace, I thank you, Father, for your word. And I pray today that you would help that your word would make its way from the pages of our Bibles into our hearts. Father, give us ears to hear, to understand how to live a better way in this life, to live in a way that would draw us closer to you, to conform us to the image of our Savior Jesus Christ, that would help us to love one another better, that would help us to love our neighbor as ourselves, that would help us to be witnesses to those who are unsaved. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts. Please help me, for I'm nothing without you, Lord, and please bless today through your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 and 15, there's a prophecy that you may be familiar with. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." You remember that? And then he goes on in the next verse and says, "Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know how to refuse the evil and choose the good." It's a wise thing for us to understand how to refuse the evil and choose the good. And we mess that up every day. We make bad choices. We do wrong things. Or we choose not to do the right things. But God wants us to learn to do good. That's why we have to eat the honey. That's why we need the word of God and the sweetness thereof in our hearts and minds every moment of every day, to meditate therein day and night so that we can know to do what's right. But sometimes it's not a choice between evil and good. Sometimes it's a choice between good and better. And God wants you to choose the best. He wants you to have the best. In their book, Alex and Brett Harris, their book, Do Hard Things, they recount a story about a monastery in a little town in Germany. It's the home of the Dundrus monks. Now, these monks in Germany, they live in this separated place, and they do everything they can to make life as difficult as possible. They don't wear comfortable clothes. They don't wear, well-worn jeans and comfy t-shirts. Instead, they wear either really itchy clothes that are made out of goat's hair, or they wear chainmail that they wear just on their bare skin to make their clothes as uncomfortable as possible. These Dundrus monks, they don't sleep on a soft bed with pillows and blankies like all of you do, and I do. But they sleep on the stone, cold, hard floor to make themselves as uncomfortable as possible. They don't drink anything but lukewarm water. And they don't eat food that's very good. They eat one meal a day, and it's basically like a sludge that has no flavor, nothing to make it enjoyable at all. Now, why in the world would they live in such a way? Because these particular group of monks believe that the more they afflict their flesh, the more God is pleased with them. They try to make life as difficult as possible because they think God will be more pleased with them. Now listen, there's going to be some things that are counterintuitive in the message today. We just read some scriptures that maybe at first glance you look at and you go, but that doesn't make any sense. I don't know why it's better to die than to be born. I don't understand why it's better to go to the house of mourning instead of the house of feasting. I don't understand why a funeral is better than a birthday party. There's some things that are counterintuitive, and you might get the idea that I'm trying to preach to you today that you need to make life as difficult as possible. That's actually not what I'm preaching at all, and that's not what the point of the message is at all. It's that the matters of the heart are the most important matters. Amen. That God is far more concerned with developing your heart than he is making you comfortable. Amen. And there's going to be some hard truths that come with that. Now, does that mean it's wrong to go to the house of feasting? We shouldn't go to birthday parties or weddings? No. That's not what it's saying at all. It is saying that you're going to learn more at a funeral. Your heart is going to be impacted in a greater way at a funeral than it will be at a wedding. Buddy, with me? He's telling you that when you've lived your life well, the day of your death is far better than the day of your birth. Does that mean that somebody's birth isn't a good thing? Of course not. That's a glorious thing when a child is born into the world. We rejoice When God blesses our families and our church family and our other family, he blesses us with children. That's a day of rejoicing. But it's even better to finish your race well. You with me? I want to make sure you get all that and understand that, because some of you are already checking out, and I want to make sure you get that out of the way. Is God going to love you more the more miserable you let me make yourself in your life? God can't possibly love you more than he already does. Amen. He already loves you with an infinite love. And there's nothing that you could do to make him love you more. Listening, learning, loving, laboring, just living our lives with wisdom and understanding, focused on God and his kingdom, is better than the way most people are doing life right now. I told you, some people, these monks live to make their life as miserable as possible. I'm afraid there are a lot of Christians in America today who are living to make their life as miserable as possible. It's not the clothes we wear, the food we eat, things like that. We just make really bad choices that bring trouble into our lives that we don't have to experience. And there is a better way. There is a better way. Number one, look at verse one. A good name is better than precious ointment. I want to tell you today that it's important for us to keep a good testimony. Keep a good testimony. If you want to live a life that is a better way, then focus on keeping a good testimony. A good name is better than precious ointment. And when we look in the scripture, we know that ointment is precious. We see that in the New Testament when the woman comes and she breaks the alabaster box and she anoints Jesus with that. And the disciples, their minds are blown. Like, it would take a year to make enough money to buy that, and she just wasted it. We could have sold that and given a lot of money to the poor, but Jesus said, no. She's done a good thing. So we understand a little bit of the value of that precious ointment, but the Lord says that a good name is better. Get this. I don't know how much you make in a year, but you can figure that up. Think it up. How much you make in a year? You take that amount of money. Somebody comes in here today and says, I've got a check for that amount of money. Here it is, right here for you. But it would destroy your testimony. It's better to have a good testimony than to have a year's worth of wages. How much is your testimony worth to you? See, we need to keep a good testimony. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 through 22. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying or the preaching or teaching of the Word of God. Prove all things, that means test everything, and hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. If you study your Bible, you're going to find a lot of passages like this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where God just lays a lot of stuff out there. These are good things to do. These are bad things. You want to avoid those. This is the way to live a good life. And notice that he ends this passage, this section, with abstain from all appearance of evil. Do what's right, don't do what's wrong, and don't even do anything that looks wrong. God is concerned about our testimony. A lot of people today think, well, I don't care what anybody else thinks about me. And as a Christian, that's a wrong attitude to have. It matters. Your testimony matters. Now, the basis of your testimony is what really matters. If somebody's offended because you gave them a gospel tract, or if somebody thinks the church is not right because we knocked on their door to tell them about Jesus and we have got a bad name for that, that's okay. It's okay to suffer for doing what's right. Somebody else say amen. Hey, this is vital. You need to pay attention right now. Listen to me. There are a lot of Christians and a lot of churches just like this one who've bought into the lie that it's a bad thing to tell other people about Jesus. You don't believe me? There are people in churches just like this one who think it's a wrong thing to tell other people about Jesus. I'm going to just ask you a question real quick. Is hell still real? Do people who die without Jesus go there forever? Amen. Is there any other way for them to be saved than by the faith of Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel? Is there any other way? Then I can't understand why any Christian would ever think it's a bad thing to tell other people how to go to heaven. Amen. We're in a bad place today, friends. We think that Christians are telling other Christians to stay quiet about the gospel. Listen, sometimes people are going to look at you wrong. People are going to look at the church wrong because we've done what's right. That's okay. But when your testimony is bad because you've done what's wrong, Peter tells us, listen, don't suffer as an evildoer. If you're going to suffer, suffer for doing what's right. So we've got to keep a good testimony. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation, that's your lifestyle, your behavior, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. It's important for us to live the right kind of life, to do the right things, not so that we get glory, but so that God gets glory. Don't we learn that from Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16? Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel or under a basket, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. Why? So that they can see your good works. Why? So that they can tell you how good you are? No. But so that they may glorify your Father, which is in heaven. It's important for us to keep a good testimony, not for us, but for the glory of God. Is that not what happens? Hey, help me out. How many people don't go to church today because of the bad testimony of Christians? How many people are turned away from God because of the way people who name the name of Christ don't live according to the Word of God? And therefore, people are turned away from God. Now listen, that's not going to be an excuse that's going to hold any water at Judgment Day. So if you're not coming to God because you see Christians who don't live right, guess what? You don't get to judge Jesus based on poor representatives of Jesus. You hear me? You don't get to judge Jesus based on poor representatives of Jesus. And I got news for you. None of us are great representatives of Jesus. But we can be. We can be. When we walk in the Spirit, when we have a good testimony by His grace, people aren't going to look and see how great we are. They're going to see the power of the gospel, the power of God to change a life for His glory. Keep a good testimony, number one. Number two, keep an eternal perspective. Keep an eternal perspective. Verses 2 through 4, we read, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart." He tells us when you have sorrow, that the sadness of the countenance, the heart, is made better. He says the wise are in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fool is in the house of mirth. What's he saying? Listen, everyone faces tragedy in life. Everyone faces sorrow. Everyone faces the death of people that we love. And a wise person will lay it to their heart. I think it's only natural. When you go to a funeral, that you think about the mortality of other people that you love. When you lose your grandma or grandpa, my heart hurts with you. But I think about when I lost my grandmas and my grandpas. When you lose your mom or your dad, I think about that day when I'll lose my mom and dad. When I see people have to bury their loved ones, you can't help but think about when that day's coming for you. when we're faced with the reality of death, it has to make us look at our own mortality. Not only that we're going to lose our loved ones, but that one day we have an appointment with death. And the wise will lay it to his heart. We need to keep an eternal perspective. There are so many atheistic people, humanistic people in America today that think that when you die, that's the end of it. But deep down in their heart, we read it just a few weeks ago, God has put eternity in their heart. They know deep down inside, they may have suppressed that truth in their unrighteousness, but deep, deep down in their heart, they know that there's a God in heaven and they know that they face eternity. They know it. He's put it in them. And if you're wise, you'll lay it to your heart. If you're wise, you'll understand that you have an appointment with death. In 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. David's getting ready to die. Solomon's going to be the one to take over the throne. And before he dies, he says, son, listen, I'm going the way of all the earth. What's that mean? I'm dying just like everybody else is going to die. And because I'm going to die, son, you need to live well. And I think that there's just an understanding. I'm dying. You need to live well. Why? Because one day you're going to die too. We've got to keep an eternal perspective. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Number one, keep a good testimony. Number two, keep an eternal perspective. And number three, keep a humble, teachable spirit. Keep a humble, teachable spirit. Do any of you have a hard time staying humble? No good way to answer that, is there? Nah, got no trouble staying humble. It's definitely my best spiritual gift. It's my grand humility, right? Humility is an elusive thing, isn't it? If you ever come to the realization that you're humble, then you're not, right? Being humble doesn't happen by looking at yourself. Being humble happens by looking to God. If you want to be teachable, you have to be humble. In Ecclesiastes 7, look down at verse 5. He says, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh the wise man mad, and the gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. The patient. In our Sunday school class, we talked about biblical patience a little bit. Patience, biblically, isn't just the ability to wait without getting mad about it. Biblical patience literally means cheerful endurance. It means to keep going with the right attitude. And you can only do that if you're humble. If you're proud in your spirit, you're never going to be able to endure cheerfully. You're never going to be able to keep going forward. You're never going to be able to grow in knowledge and wisdom. We have to have humility. Have to have humility. In verse 6, he says, as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. He talks about the song of fools. In other words, listen. The fool likes to go to the party. The fool likes to have fun. The fool likes to live it up. Everything's a joke. Nothing serious to the fool. Now, does that mean that a wise person can't ever have fun? Yes, but that's not what we live for. That's not where we're stuck. We can be serious because we understand the seriousness of life. The crackling thorns under a pot, what's that mean? We've been working, just to be honest, Melissa mostly has done all the work, but clearing our property and trying to get rid of the brush piles and all those things. We had a brush pile that took us like 2 years to get rid of. It was epic. When you gather up a bunch of thorns, I don't know if you've ever burned thorns, but they burn like this, really fast, really loud, and then they're gone. Everybody know what I'm talking about? Now, I like that when I'm trying to burn brush. Give me some thorns. Let them burn up real fast, real quick. But they're worthless to cook with. They make a lot of noise. They make a lot of show, but they don't last. It's vanity. This is the silliness of the fool. It's flashy. It's loud. It's bright. But it has no real benefit. That's contrasted with humility and wisdom. Look down at verses 11 and 12. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. He says wisdom with an inheritance is a good thing. Listen, money's good. Wisdom's good. But knowledge and wisdom are better. Money can't give you life, but biblical wisdom can. When Paul talked about Timothy, he said, you need to look to the scriptures because they have made you wise unto salvation. When we begin to understand the word of God, that's where we find the way of life. That's where we find that we're sinners in need of a Savior. It's the scriptures. It's the wisdom and understanding of the word of God that teaches us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. That lets us know that God loves us so much that Christ died for us. We've got to keep that humble and teachable spirit. Psalm 69:32. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Look here at Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth in eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You see, friends, you're not going to have a humble spirit by looking at yourself, but when you look to God, who is high, who is holy, who is lifted up above all things, and when you lift up your eyes to him, it will bring you low, and by being low, God will raise you up. God will raise you up. James chapter 4, look at it with me. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. I know the screen up here has spoiled you, but it's actually good to turn in your Bibles from time to time too. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You see the wisdom that James brings in, the same wisdom that Solomon poured out in Ecclesiastes. We've got to humble ourselves and have a teachable spirit. You remember Matthew 11:28-30, where Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you remember that he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me? You see, it takes humility to come to Christ. You can't come to Christ in your pride. You have to be brought low and understand that you're in desperate need of a Savior. And when you come to him in humility, then and only then can you learn of him. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul and the other apostles and missionaries, they prayed. He says this, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every work and increasing in the knowledge of God." God wants us to grow in our knowledge. He wants us to grow in wisdom. He wants us to grow in understanding of who he is. Now, some of you have been saved a long time. Some of you maybe have been in this church almost as long as I've been alive. Yeah, I know who you are. Some of us in the church have been in the church long enough, heard enough sermons, taught enough Sunday school lessons that we kind of get the idea that we know it all. We've even got some young people in our church have been in Sunday school long enough that they think they've heard it all. If you have the attitude that you know it all, you know nothing. What you've done is you've just skimmed the surface and you think that that's all there is. And you have no idea that there are depths of the Word of God, that there are riches of His truth that are beyond our comprehending. We need to have a humble, teachable spirit. You need to understand today that you don't know it all. I'm going to tell you the truth. The more I study the Bible, the more I realize I know nothing. There's so much riches. There's so much depth. You can see Christ and His gospel everywhere you look. You learn that it all ties together perfectly. You begin studying in Romans and Hebrews and you see how that ties right back together to the law or to the prophets. You read Isaiah and you go, this is mind-blowing what God has done. You read Daniel and you see the prophecies that have been fulfilled and those that are yet to be fulfilled. Listen, God's word is rich and there's so much for us to learn. And we get to learn all about Him. There ought to be something in you that says, I want to know more. I want to know Him more. I want to know His word more. We've got to keep a humble, teachable spirit. Keep a good testimony. Keep an eternal perspective. Keep a humble, teachable spirit. And may I say, keep a patient, hopeful outlook. Verses 8, 9, and 10 in our text. He says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. I want you to pay attention, because some of you live in this unwise place. And this is convicting to me. Have you ever thought or said, I wish it was like the good old days? Ever thought that? Anybody? Some of you are thinking that right now. Some of us have gotten a mindset that we look at the way it used to be and we want to inquire, why is it, God? Why were the former days, why were the old days so much better than these days? But by the authority of the Word of God, He says, you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Why? Well, number one, you don't know. He says the end of a thing is better than the beginning. Do you know how it's all going to turn out in your life? I mean, we know what's going to happen at the very end, right? I've looked ahead to the end of the book. We get that. But I'm talking about you specifically, your life, your family, what's going on. Do you think it's an accident that you are alive today? I know some of you are like, man, I should have been born 150 years ago. I mean, the 1880s, that was my time. Right? See, I know. And some of you are like, did they have indoor plumbing then? Because I need that. Amen. Right? Some of you think that you just wish you could go back. It was like the 50s, like the old magazine covers. Right? Leave It to Beaver. No? I've lost you all. And all the kids are going, what's Leave It to Beaver? It's no mistake that you're here now. God didn't mess up. You were born at precisely the right time. And you'll die at precisely the right time. Don't try to live in the past. Don't borrow trouble from the future. We have today. And we need to live the very best that we can today to keep a good testimony. We need to live the very best that we can to keep that eternal perspective, to keep a humble and teachable spirit, and to keep a patient and hopeful outlook. Romans 12:12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. 2 Thessalonians 3:5 says, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 8 says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. What's it mean? It means that when you plant crops, that you have to wait for the harvest. And we know that Jesus is coming again. We know we're going to go to be with him forever. So we long for that day. We, with patience, with cheerful endurance, we wait for that day. We keep our eyes on that. And because of the hope that we have in Christ, we keep on keeping on for Christ. Life is worth living when you live it for Jesus. When you live it with an eternal perspective, when you live it with that cheerful endurance. I get really frustrated when I hear messages or hear about messages that there are people preaching that when you are a Christian, everything's going to be good in your life. And that if anything bad happens in your life, it's because you don't have enough faith. That preaching frustrates me because it's not biblical. Biblical preaching is this: all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We have good things that happen in our life. We have bad things that happen in our life. Ecclesiastes has laid that out for us so beautifully, that you're going to have good things in your life to enjoy, and you're going to have tribulation and trouble and sorrow that's going to, you're going to have to endure. That's life. And it all comes at us at the same time. He sets one against the other. That's reality. But when you have the hope of Christ in you, you can cheerfully endure. You can keep running the race. You can keep your eye on the prize. You can fight the good fight of faith. You can finish well the course that God has laid out for you to finish. But only when you have that eternal perspective. I want you to look with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12, as we come to a close. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. There are those who have come very close to Christ but turn away. We refer to them as apostates. I believe clearly from Scripture, these are people who were never genuinely saved. But as he leaves off talking about them, he comes back to those who are saved. And in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. What's he saying? When you get saved, you're expected to live like you're saved. And when you do good to other believers, that is the same as doing good to the Lord. And God will remember that. Buddy with me? Verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Are you saved? Do you know that you're saved? Do you know that you're saved forever? Amen. That's hope. That's assurance. And hold on to that hope all the way to the end. And listen to me. If you don't know that you're saved, you can know it. You can turn from your sin and put your faith in Christ. You can pray and ask Jesus to forgive you and save you today. You can be born again by faith in Jesus today. And when you're saved, you can know that you're saved. And when you understand what the Bible teaches, you'll know that you're saved, and you'll know that you're saved forever and ever. We hope to the end. Verse 12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. God's promises are not dependent on you in any way. What this is talking about is being found faithful at the end. Do you want to hear well done? Do you want to be found watching, ready when he comes? Let's inherit the promises through faith and patience, through cheerful endurance, because we have hope in Christ. Let's stand together this morning as our musicians come. Those monks in Germany torture themselves to try to be closer to God. What they don't understand is Jesus has taken all the punishment that can be taken. There's nothing that you can do to pay for your sin. There's no way you can afflict yourself to atone for your sin. Jesus became sin for us, though he knew no sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God through faith in what Jesus did for us. Is your faith in Christ alone today? If it's not, I plead with you to trust in him. Let's live better in the in-between, enjoying the blessings of God, choosing the better, and living with that eternal purpose. If he's convicting your heart, you come while we sing.